He's the one who came from heaven to die on a cross so that all men would have an opportunity to come to know our God. It's a wonderful thing when I'm sharing with people, say, don't worry about religion. We're not into religion at our church. We're into a living, personal relationship with God. And that's very different. In fact, I usually shock people by telling them that, in my opinion, religion is the road that leads to hell. That's quite shocking, but it's true. Where these guys are headed in India, you only have to step off the aeroplane and walk down the street of the first city, and you are, that is true. It is very obvious. Jesus not only came to save us so that one day we'd be with him in heaven, he came to sanctify us. He's our sanctifier. We are set apart from common use to God's use. And so we shared the concept that salvation isn't just something in the future. Salvation is actually past. From a legal point of view, it was established on the cross and we are justified. But it's also present. And in the present, God wants to sanctify us. He wants us to grow more and more like Jesus every single day. And then one day, we're going to go and be with him in heaven and we'll be glorified, just like Jesus has already been glorified. So we've been justified, sanctified and glorified. Hallelujah! Amen? What a salvation we have to offer to the world. So today we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, our healer. Now this is actually relating to this present idea of salvation. Just pinch yourself. Are you alive? Are you here this morning? Okay, we're all here. We can see each other. And this is something that God has provided for his children in the present age. We are looking forward to the age to come when there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more insulin shots and all of that. But God wants his children to understand something very precious. Now, in your bulletin you've got an outline for the message this morning. I really encourage you to take a pencil and follow on the overhead. So if you need a pencil, just slip your hand up. While the pencils are going out, I'm going to tell you a story. Back in 1966, I met a very wonderful girl by the name of Helen. We were both members of the Kew Baptist Church in Melbourne. At that stage, Kew Baptist was the largest Baptist church in the country, about 500 or 600 members. That was a big church in those days. And so during our courting years, I discovered that Helen was already a triple certificate nurse, and that she loved, well, actually at that point, she told me she was going to go off to Perth for 9 months and do her third nursing certificate. And so I said, well, yeah, you can go. I'll be waiting when you get back. So she, after I proposed, she just took off for 9 or 10 months. And, of course, she's always had a love for children, as you know. And then when she came back and during our courting years, she was actually nursing at a Presbyterian baby's home. And in those days, can you imagine it? In those days, they'd let the nurses bring the orphan babies home for the weekend. That would never happen today. And on one weekend, she brought home twins. And on Sunday afternoon, Roger and Helen, with the twins, went to visit Grandma at the old folks' home. And as we walked in the door, Grandma had a very funny look on her face. And I suddenly hit me what the circumstances were. And I don't know whether she ever believed me, but anyway. So we often used to talk about children, and we talked about the fact we'd love to have 4 kids maybe one day. So we were married, and we didn't really actually take any precautions, and we wanted to have children straight away. We were getting on in age. I was 23.
Preacher, brother.
She was 21. And after 2 or 3 years, nothing happened. And Helen was experiencing a lot of medical difficulties. And it was a stage where every month she cried. What do you do with a crying woman, man? Sam, have you worked it out yet? I reckon when we men work out what you do with a crying woman, we'll write a book on it and we'll make $1 million. And it turned out that Helen had to have surgery. She had a very, very serious case of endometriosis that was all through her system. She was under the top gynecologist in Canberra. He was a lovely, lovely man. He wasn't a Christian. He should have been. His grandfather founded the South Sea Evangelical Mission in the Solomon Islands. He had a wonderful Christian heritage. And the day he operated on Helen afterwards, he told us that her condition was so bad he literally didn't know where to start. And he said, "I sensed hands guiding my hands as I operated on you." And we said, "Well, that's because there are hundreds of people all around the world praying for you today." And so after that, he actually told Helen, "It's going to be impossible for you to have children." So we both cried now. And about that time, we joined the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And I'd come from a background that really thought that miracles had stopped back at Pentecost. And I had that in my mind. That was my upbringing, my brain set. And here I met a group in the Christian and Missionary Alliance who actually believed that miracles still happen today, and they believed in healing of all things. I mean, that was only for the Pentecostals. And so we had a wonderful pastor, John Harvey, and his dad, old Dr. Dick Harvey, was coming out to preach a series of meetings, and we were told that on the first night of this series of 10 meetings, he was going to preach on the subject of healing. And I thought, here we go. And Helen said, "I'm going to go and talk to him." And I said, "Oh, okay." So the first day they arrived, we went round to the house, and Dr. Harvey, she poured her heart out and told the story. "We can't have children." And Dr. Harvey just looked at her and said, "Well, God healed Hannah, didn't he? Do you think he could heal you?" He says, "You come on Friday night." No, it was a Sunday night. "You come on Sunday night." Well, he preached for about an hour and a half on the subject of divine healing. He preached from Genesis to Revelation. It was something like I'd never heard in my whole life. And it really got my attention. And at the end, he talked about James chapter 5, which we're going to talk about in a minute, and how the elders can anoint people with oil. If we confess our sins, we lay hands on people and pray that they be healed. So he asked people to come, just like I'm going to do at the end of the service this morning. If there's anyone here who's sick physically, spiritually, emotionally, this morning, I'm going to invite you this morning in this room to come. And the elders, we've got oil ready. We're going to pray for you this morning. Trust Jesus. So she went forward, and I wasn't happy. Although it was a great message, I was really sceptical, and I'll show you what I did. Can I have one of you? I'll have one of these chairs. So she's down the front, the elders are laying hands on her, and anointing her and praying that she be healed, and I'm sitting in the back seat going, what have we got ourselves into? Truly. So that was Sunday night. Now, I need to be a little sensitive, but I have to tell you the facts. On Tuesday night, she had her period again. And she wasn't a happy lady. She was crying, probably for the whole week. She wasn't happy with God, and she wasn't happy with Dr. Harvey, and she wasn't happy with her husband. And so I wasn't happy either. And Dr. Harvey kept preaching all that week. Every night. It was in July in Canberra. It was freezing cold. Little hall in the forest, just near Parliament House. So Saturday night, he said, "I'm going to preach on my life story." So Helen actually didn't want to come. So I went by myself, drove the car, freezing cold night. Well, this old man preached like I've never heard in my life. He's actually written a book now called 70 Years of Miracles. And he just told how back in the boondocks in America in those days, there were no doctors. So they just had to trust God for everything. They had to trust God for their food. They had to trust God for their bodies. And they did. And he said how as a little baby he almost died, and his mother and father brought him to the church, and the pastor prayed, and this little baby lived, and that was him. And about three quarters of the way through that message, God said to me, "You don't believe that I can heal your wife." Oh, God really pinned me that day, and I had to put up my hands and surrender and say, "That's true. I'm really sorry, Lord." And at the end of that message, I went forward. And I'm kneeling at the front, and this dear old 70-year-old preacher's got his arms around me. "God, give this man faith!" And when he prayed, something happened. It was almost like a physical sensation. It was just actually like the first night I kissed her. I felt all tingly, and I drove home, and my head was floating just above the ceiling of the car, and I walked into the house, and she was sitting beside the oil heater in Canberra, still crying and still not happy. And I just knelt down and I said, "Darling, I really believe that I'm at least part of the problem, and God has really convicted me tonight, and I've confessed to the Lord that I didn't believe that he could heal you." And we prayed together. I don't know what she did, but with all glory to the Lord Jesus, the next month my wife was pregnant. And I meant to have a photo of our daughter, because now she's got two children. So nobody can tell me that God doesn't heal today. Now in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 3, we have a wonderful story. A story of a man who had been crippled all his life. He sat by the gate of the temple. He was a lame man. And he begged at the temple gate. And of course along comes Peter and John, and Peter says to this guy, what does he say to him? What was the expectation of the man? He'd heard of this guy's preaching, and he said he expected, give me some money. That's what he thought. Well, Peter was a preacher. He didn't have any money. So he said, "We don't have silver and gold, but what we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And this guy did. This guy that everybody knew is racing around, causing a huge commotion, praising God, leaping, and everyone's just looking. This guy was the beggar who's been there all our lives, and now he's walking. He was healed. Not by Peter and John, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so I believe with all my heart, both from experience and from the teaching of the scriptures, that God wants to heal us today, and that Jesus is our healer. Why did Jesus heal so many people? Let's move on to the next slide, Colin, if we could. Now, we'll just run through this really quickly. Why did Jesus heal so many people? I want to suggest, first of all, he healed to authenticate the message and the messenger. Jesus knew that by healing people physically, he would get their attention. He would draw people's attention to his greater mission by healing people. And of course his greater mission, his ultimate mission, was the salvation of souls, that people would come to know their Heavenly Father. And we see this pattern throughout Jesus' ministry. If you study Jesus' life, as we are doing in the Christian training program, every time he encountered someone who was sick, every time they were healed. Every time he encountered someone who had a demon, the demon was cast out. Every time he met someone who was blind, that blind person could see. There's no record in any of the New Testament that Jesus ever turned anyone away and that he didn't heal those who came to him. So he made very intangible claims, spiritual claims, but he backed them up with tangible acts in order to get people's attention. And so, you know, he said that God was the provider and his father. So what did he do when there were 5,000 people in front of him? He had five little loaves and a couple of fish, and he fed the whole lot. An intangible truth backed up with a tangible action. And that was what Jesus did over and over again. Alright, he healed lots of people also to prove that he had authority to forgive sins. Now hang in with this one. How on earth do you prove such an intangible thing? I can forgive sins, says Jesus. Well, Jesus lived in a culture where the assumption was that sickness was the result of sin. That was the assumption. So second, based on that assumption, healing comes with forgiveness of sin. So in that cultural context, to prove that he had power to forgive sins, Jesus said to the man who was lowered down to the roof and was lying at his feet, "Friend, your sins be forgiven you. Now take up your mat and go." You get it? Jesus also healed lots of people to show compassion. As I said a moment ago, there is no record of Jesus turning anyone away who came to him when they were in trouble. Jesus healed because he cared for people. He really cared for people. Jesus healed lots of people also, and this is a very critical point. This is a wonderful theological point that came like, just like floodlights into my soul many years ago when I studied a book on the New Testament by George Eldon Ladd. And Jesus healed many people in the fourth place to show that salvation starts now. Jesus healed people to show that salvation starts now. Now listen, the kingdom of God is coming. We all know that. In our CTP class, we're studying the book of Matthew, and the main theme of Matthew's gospel is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And I'm just so excited teaching this stuff. Some of you have been in my classes and you've already graduated through book 6. Just to let you know, last Wednesday night of 2 weeks ago, I started book 1 again. It was 10 people. I've said to Helen, honestly, if they took me away from the pulpit and I couldn't do anything else, I'd just love to do this for the rest of my life. And so I've got Jen Beth. Where are you? You here? Jen's there. She's in our class. But we've also got a lot of these new Hmong believers. And one of the guys, we were talking about the kingdom of heaven. I mean, these guys, most of them have zero background in the Bible. That's scary for a pastor, because everything they tell them, they believe me. Not like you lot, you know. You can question me, and that's fine. And I'm happy for that. And I'm sure the day will come when I'll have lots of questions. But right now, and one guy, he really thought the kingdom of heaven. Well, obviously that's talking about the future. And we had this wonderful discussion about the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God began at the cross, and the kingdom of God is going to go on until we are taken up into that kingdom in the future. But the kingdom is right here now. And so Jesus healed to show that the blessings that are going to be ours in the age to come through the power of the Holy Spirit are available to us now. Now, I'm not saying that that means that we just press buttons and everyone is healed and we have miracles every single day, because what's going to happen in heaven obviously can't happen on earth, because we're still, as Trish said this morning, we've got an enemy and there's still sin in our own lives. We're not perfect yet. But friends, I believe with all my heart that in the Christian and Missionary Alliance we've thrown out the baby with the bathwater, and we ought to be seeing more miracles. Amen. We ought to be seeing the kingdom that's coming breaking in to the kingdom that we live in now. Once you come to know Jesus, you have entered the kingdom of God. And you are living under kingdom principles. And you are living under King Jesus. The all-powerful one. The one who healed when he was here on earth. And the one who can still heal today. So, one theologian says about this aspect that it's now, but not yet. So the kingdom is coming, but it's not fully realized yet. And when Christ returns and we go to be with him, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more insulin shots, there'll be no more liver cancer. There'll be no more limping. There'll be no more blindness. You read the book of Revelation, the last two chapters. That's when the kingdom will come in all its fullness. Okay, the second thing. Let's just talk about the truth about healing today. Just want to say again, Jesus is still the healer. Now, I know some Christians have been taught otherwise, and I was taught that as a young man, that miracles stopped with the apostolic age. But I want to say emphatically, from my experience of looking at the Bible and history, church history, there is no evidence in the New Testament to suggest that the ministry of healing ceased at Pentecost. In fact, in John 14, chapter 12, Jesus told the disciples they would do even greater things than he had done. Isn't that incredible? And there is plenty of evidence in history and in our contemporary world that God is still healing, and that the God who still heals is the one who delights to meet physical needs as well as spiritual needs of his people. And I said, in a few minutes' time, I'm going to invite you. If this morning you have a deep spiritual need or a physical need or an emotional need, Jesus wants to heal you, and he wants to do it this morning. Hey, isn't that incredible? And we can just make ourselves available to him and avail ourselves of what he wants to offer us. The truth about healing today is that power to heal comes from Jesus. Now, this is very important for you to understand. I've lived long enough to hear, I can still hear on my radio, you know, Mum and Dad had that old Bakelite radio where you turned on the news at 7:45 every morning, but usually on Sunday nights or early on Sunday morning there was some faith healer ranting and raving, "Place your hand on the radio and you will be healed." The Christian Missionary Alliance, and I believe the New Testament, does not teach that there is such a thing as a faith healer. And if you hear anyone claiming to be a faith healer, run away from him. And I tell you, there are a dime a dozen out there in this world today. God tells us to put our faith in him, but the healing doesn't come from any person. The healing comes from Jesus. And Jesus only. So let's keep that very clearly in our minds. The power belongs to Jesus. The truth about healing today: the purpose of divine healing is to glorify God. To glorify God. Every healing, every act of mercy that Jesus brings, its primary purpose is to give glory to God. And the Bible teaches there are many reasons why a person can be sick. But the main reason that people are not healed is that they are sinful. But God wants to be glorified. The Apostle Paul, remember, he said he had a thorn in the flesh. 3 times he prayed for God to heal him, and God didn't heal him. Each time God declined his prayer, and he just said to the Apostle, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." So he used that physical thing, and many of us think that Paul was blind, because at the end of many of his letters he says, "Now I'll just write in my own hand and finish it off. Goodbye, this is Paul." And he had someone else perhaps write the letter for him. But Paul's life, in all of his weakness, if he did have an eye problem, his life brought much glory to God. I mean, he was the great missionary that started it all after Jesus. That's why we're here in the Christian and Missionary Alliance today. Okay, the third thing is this. Biblical instruction on healing. Okay, is it on your sheet? Let's read this together. This is the instruction that is given to us in how to do this decently and in order. I mean, I'm the first to admit there's been lots of weird stuff go on in this area of healing, and there's still a lot of weird stuff going on out there today. But the Bible teaches us, and the Bible gives us instruction on how to do this. So let's read this. "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, as I said, in a few minutes, we're not going to take too long, but in a few minutes I'm going to invite you to come. And we have the elders here, we have other godly men and women in the church, we have the oil, and we have Jesus present by his Holy Spirit. So what are we waiting for? No good going limping out of here if Jesus wants to touch you today. Okay, let's say again, number four, healings didn't end with Jesus. Now I've already emphasised this a bit, so we'll go through this quickly. Jesus himself said that healings would continue. He told his disciples they would do greater things than him. And although there's some dispute about the last few verses in the last chapter of the book of Mark, where it talks about snakes and poison, and there are some weird churches who have taken that literally, and when you go to church, they've got glasses of poison and snakes at church, just to prove how strong God is. Unfortunately, a lot of those churches, they've had to bring the undertaker to the church. That's true. It's very sad. Very sad. But even though there might be some dispute about those last verses in the book of Mark, whether they are really in the canon or not, it's clear in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I am doing. He will do even greater things than these." Is healing still going on today? Well, if we read the New Testament, the apostles continued the work that Jesus did. Nothing in the New Testament says or even implies that healing stopped after Jesus went back to heaven. Jesus said that the healing would continue right through the church age, through his body, the church. And the apostles continued that. And Jesus is still the healer today. The problem is that in the early church, the problem with us is when we look, compare ourselves to the early church, they were full of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we leak. So Tozer said. They were fully obedient and God honoured their obedience. Are we fully obedient? Good question. I point at you, there's three fingers pointing back at this fella here. They fully expected God to work. What happens when someone's healed in our day? We go, I didn't expect that. See, it's expectation. They expected God to work. Now we're going to come to a very important question. And especially in the light of our brother's passing to glory this week, why isn't everyone healed? I know you've got that question in your mind. I'd say, first of all, because of sin. Why did people get sick in the first place? The Bible has a theology of sickness, but it also has a theology of healing. And we need to understand both very, very clearly. And there are a number of reasons why we get sick. Some of you get sick because you don't eat properly. And when people come to me for healing and I've got a suspicion that they don't eat properly, I will not lay hands on them and pray for them to be healed. I'll tell them to get their act together. I'll tell them to go and see a doctor. I'll tell them to stop having three sugars in your six coffees that you have every day. I mean, it's stupid, isn't it? We expect God to heal us and we abuse our own bodies. So the number one reason for sickness is sin. And the Pharisees were actually right. They weren't right on everything, but they were right on this, that some people get sick because of sin. But they were wrong when they said that all sickness is due to sin. That's not the case. In 1 Corinthians, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, we are told or we're warned about abusing the table of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11 it says, "This is the reason why many of you are weak and sick, and quite a number have died." This is the church in Corinth. This is the church. I hear people saying we've got to get back to be like the New Testament church. No way! I don't want to be like the church in Corinth. They were abusing the Lord's Supper so badly that God said to them, "You've done it so much that some of you have actually died." They had to bring Bethel funerals along at the end of every church service after they'd had the Lord's Supper to cart the bodies out. Whew. Why aren't people healed today? Because of our enemy is another reason. Sometimes actually God allows the enemy to strike us and to make us sick in order to get our attention. Friends, there's no doubt that sickness is definitely part of the curse. It's part of the fall. It's part of the work of Satan. As Trish said so eloquently through her tears this morning, our enemy is only out to destroy and to maim and to kill. That's his purpose. And we're still living in a day when Satan he's been defeated on the cross, but someone described him, he's still on a chain. But the chain isn't that long, and God's got hold of the chain and will only let him go so far. And one day, when Jesus comes back again, he's going to get hold of that chain and he's going to reel him right in, and there's a pit, a place burning with sulphur that has been created by God for one person only, for Satan and all his demons, and he's going to be cast into that pit. Can I get a hallelujah? I mean, if you're fighting the enemy and he's giving you trouble, one day he's going to be in the pit and he won't be able to touch you ever again when we're in that future kingdom. Oh, praise God. Another reason why we mightn't be healed is because of God's sovereignty. Or we could call it, from our perspective, timing. God just says, no, I'm sorry, it's not time yet. Not yet. Not now. And we have a beautiful example of that with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Their brother had died. He'd already been in the grave for 4 days. In fact, they said that he was stinking. He was really going off. And they said, Jesus, if only you'd come earlier, our brother wouldn't have died. Of course, Jesus just calmly walked over to the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. Someone said, we're glad he didn't say, come fifth, because 5 people might have come out of the graves. But anyway, Lazarus came forth. Not now. God is in control. Another reason why we aren't healed is to do with death. I've been able to look into the eye of my beautiful brother Jay many times in the last 3 weeks and say, brother, I know that God can reach right down now and you can be whole, but actually the most wonderful healing is the day he takes you to be with yourself, because your body will be healed. You won't be sick anymore. You'll be a whole person in the presence of Jesus. Eschatological healing is something that all of us are looking forward to. We're all going to die, every one of us, unless Jesus comes back again. Every single one of us. But when Jesus comes back, or we go to be with him, we're going to be perfect in that moment. 1 Corinthians 15:43. Have we got a picture of our brother? This was put on Facebook last night. What's it say? I can't read it. At the foot of the cross, where grace and suffering meet, you have shown me your love, and now I am complete. You abide in the light of God, J. Tao. That was his attitude. And today, our dear brother is with Jesus. I know that's not a lovely picture. Most of you didn't see him in the last few weeks of his life. He just faded away to nothing. And God took him. 1 Corinthians 15:43 says this, the corpse that's planted is no beauty, but when it's raised, it's glorious. Put in the ground weak, it comes up powerful. Sometimes we say, Jesus, I really want you to heal me now because, you know, I'm feeling pain and I don't like pain. Jesus, come and heal me now because it'll be a testimony to your faithfulness. Or Jesus, come and heal me now because they really need me there at Southside. I mean, if I died, what would they do without Pastor Roger? Poor things. That sometimes we pray that way. But God wants us to pray, Lord, here's my body. If you want to heal me, I just want to be healed so that your name will be glorified. That's really the ultimate thing. And if his name is glorified by him taking me to be with himself, so be it. And that was our brother's attitude. He told his wife so many times, don't worry, I'm going to be with Jesus. Now I know that's got two sides. There's a big gap. And of course we sorrow. And of course we missed our loved ones. But on Thursday afternoon I was able to gather the whole family together in the lounge room with some members of the family who don't know Jesus. And we read the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection chapter. And I told them how when I was a little boy, my grandpa, who was 93, had died. It was the first time I saw a body there in Warwicknabeal in central Victoria. And my aunties and my father took me into the room. And there was grandpa lying on the bed. He'd died at home. Little wiry Scotchman, farmer, with a goatee beard. And my father really loved his father. But Dad said, that's not Grandpa. That's just the shell that he walked around in. The real Grandpa is in heaven with Jesus. And as they'd left Jay's body at the hospital, I was able to say the same thing. We love the form. We love the people. The faces, but that's not the real person. That's just the old body that carries around the real person. And the real person is headed for glory to be with Jesus. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
We won't sing this morning. I'm going to pray, and if you would like to be prayed for this morning, maybe you have a spiritual need. Maybe you're here today and you've never met this wonderful Lord Jesus Christ that we've been talking about. He wants you to come to him this morning. He wants to be your saviour. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you know in your miserable heart you've been disobeying him. He hasn't actually got the whole of your life. You've been holding out on him and he wants to sanctify you. Maybe this morning you come and say, Lord, heal me of this. I confess it to you. I want to be yours 100%. But maybe you've got an emotional area, maybe there's a mental condition, maybe I don't know what Jesus wants to do for you this morning. And I can't promise you come and you'll be healed, but I can tell you this, Jesus wants us to come and ask because he's compassionate. And if we can say, Lord, I'd love you to heal me, but in the end I want you to receive the glory, then I think that's the biblical position. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful that in this world, while we still live in this age, while we are part of your kingdom here on this earth, with the enemy still getting at us, Lord, with the sin that still troubles our own hearts, we thank you that we have been redeemed. We thank you that you've clothed us in the righteousness of Jesus. He's become our Saviour. And we thank you, Lord, that even though it's a struggle and we identify with Paul, who said, I want to do good things, but I do wrong things all the time. But Lord, we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, chipping away at us day by day to make us more and more like Jesus. And we thank you too that in this present age you've given us this lovely provision of healing in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pray this morning for anyone in this room who needs to just stretch out their arm in faith, who needs to take a step and say, Lord, here I am, would you touch me? I pray that you'll encourage them. Give them the courage to just step out this morning and trust you, Lord Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into your hands we commit our lives again. We pray especially for the Tower family as they prepare to lay to rest the body of their precious dad and husband and uncle at the end of this week, that you'll draw close to them, Lord. That they will, just in spite of their sadness, revel in the fact that Jay is now whole. In the presence of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your presence and for your wonderful, wonderful power. And we're looking forward to you doing some great things here right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you mind this morning, those of you who are not going to come for prayer, just to perhaps move out quietly and have chat outside, and just leave this to be a reverent place as we really trust God to work this morning. The front seats are empty. If you want to be prayed for this morning, just come.